Lord, how good it is that we are here. We're looking today at two mountaintop experiences, an old one of Moses and this amazing story of the Transfiguration, which is found in all the Gospels. It used to be claimed in my youth that the influence of Hollywood was wholly pernicious. Some of you will have heard this in your own formative years. The worst thing, of course, was not the cinema itself, it was going there on the Sabbath, which was a really serious thing to do. I was always surprised that the cinema was open on a Sunday. But the evil influence of the silver screen presented all sorts of temptations of the flesh, with glamour and attraction still to be seen on certain channels in the afternoons, promoting things like cigarette smoking to reckless driving, dyeing one's hair to interior decorating. It brought new expressions to the speech of youngsters who were eager to copy their new heroes and heroines in dress and behaviour. It was a wonderful thing. It had an amazing influence, the cinema. Whole generations have fallen under the glamorous influence. For decades, the movies were blamed for their bad influence on whatever became the currently apparent decline in standards. I think we can see things a wee bit differently now. Some of these complaints of long ago were justified and some not. From my teacherly point of view, of course, there were terrible Americanisms that crept into language. There was American spelling, which could not be tolerated. And then there were things like people using expressions like fabulous or fantastic or incredible, which are now everyday use. I couldn't believe the like quotient I heard from three students who were on the same part of the bus as I was the other day. Every third, fourth word was like. I mean, you see, tick them all off and tell them, they'll maybe learn something from that. But there are other words that have lost impact over the years, and there are two important ones. Transfiguration is one in itself, which is a difficult thing to understand, and the other is glory. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have glory and beauty as they describe Jesus. If you look into a dictionary, you'll find that glory is hard to explain, and the words that you can substitute, like splendor, brightness, luminescence, honor, and beauty, aren't really getting close until you realize that this is an explanation involving a sense of the presence of God. So glory isn't just a word, it's a phenomenon. I would say that glory is an experience. That's what we're talking about when we look at the story of the Transfiguration and what it meant for the disciples. I mentioned at the earlier service that one scholar had used the word incandescent to describe Jesus glowing as the disciples saw him. And I always associate that now with Mrs. Thatcher, which is not very theological. But it means a very bright and a pure light that came somehow from within Jesus that convinced the disciples of his messiahship. And that was an experience of glory. And the experience of glory involves sharing, participation, I think, involvement. And that's what the mountaintop experience is about. In the late 1960s, there was a new kind of event called a happening, which was staged usually among an unprepared or unexpected gathering. It was before streaking, but it had the same sort of impact. It took people by surprise and somehow involved them. It's the nearest thing I can compare to what happens on the mountaintop for these three disciples. The people that Jesus selected to accompany him, Peter, James, and John, the same who accompanied him into the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed before his trial. They were participants in a surprising and wonderful experience, an amazing happening. They saw Jesus in a way they had never seen him before. They saw him, if you like, in a new light, they had a dazzling vision of glory, the glory of the Son of God. This vision was in the same mode of some of the other well-known manifestations of God's glory and power in the Old Testament scripture. But certainly it echoes the baptismal story of Jesus coming from the Jordan after his baptism, when God made a public announcement. He shone light on Jesus, and there was a voice heard by some. From the earliest writings, God showed himself in a shining cloud, which the Hebrews called Shekinah. This was the cloud that we've sung about that guided the Israelites through the desert. But it didn't reveal what God looked like, but it was a sign of his being with them. And for these disciples, this was a truly awesome occasion, the event of a lifetime, the nearest they might ever feel to the actual presence of God. No wonder they were terrified and bowed down. They were Jews, remember. They had been taught about this sort of thing. This awesome God who had the effect on Moses that we've heard of. They saw themselves, what an old minister and friend of ours used to regularly speak about and pray about, the beauty of Christ. Beauty is skin deep, and you can buy it nowadays, apparently. But the beauty of Christ is something else that only a person who has experienced it will understand, and that's the mountaintop experience. These experiences are rare. In our lives, they may happen twice or thrice, certainly more than once, but when they do happen, we know and we understand something of glory because we've experienced what Wesley called a warming of the heart. What might be the sense of being somewhere else just for a moment, feeling a touch, having an experience, hearing angels singing, even in an organ player. Any of these things might be part of that kind of experience. But the sad thing about it is the glory fades. Our awareness of that will go back to normal. The bad thing about the mountaintop experience is you have to go back to the valley, because most of our lives are lived in the valley. So the really significant aspect of the transfiguration for us is the retention of the power of the vision. To have caught, no matter how briefly, the vision of true beauty of Jesus should leave a lasting impression, shouldn't it? Maybe it does. Maybe what fades is the evidence of the impression in us. We know that it must have faded from those three disciples who, like the others, deserted Jesus when he was arrested by the authorities that night after the prayer in Gethsemane. This week, the season of Lent will begin, and we will trace again the way to the cross, the tomb, and the resurrection. The memory of that mountaintop vision wasn't enough to keep Peter and the brothers James and John by Jesus' side. Sadly, human nature hadn't been changed enough for that. But let me remind you about Moses. Moses was God's chosen leader, and he got closer to God than anyone. That's why he was there in that vision with Elijah. Moses went up a mountain to meet God. He pleaded with the people for the folk he led, who so easily went astray. Moses was the chosen one. And the people knew, yet, when Moses came down from the mountain, he found the people, remember, hadn't been able to wait for the messages that he brought. He had to go back again to God and plead for these people. And he had to come down again, bringing God's commandments. This time the people waited and they were ready. And when Moses came back from being in God's presence, he had to veil his face from the people because his face had a special glow which showed that somehow he had caught the reflection of the Almighty. He had somehow taken on some of the glory that was in the shining cloud. One scholar said this about Moses and his facial mask. How topical. It wasn't, as we might think, to shield the people from the signs of God's power in the face of Moses. While Moses left the presence of God, the effect of his transfiguration faded quickly. It didn't last. So his veil was to cover up the signs of the glow departing from Moses. It was as if he'd been out in the sun, like someone on holiday in a sunny land. He had come back with some kind of healthy tan, some glow. But it faded, as it does. So Moses had his face covered temporarily to conceal from the people his frailty, to conceal the fact that he couldn't speak all the time with God's authority, only when he had come down from being in the presence. The effect of God's glory wouldn't last. God's messengers and witnesses have always been frail. That's where we come into view. We are the folk who are called today to look at the beauty of Christ, to find our vision of his glory, and to communicate these to the world around us, to our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, our workmates, our brothers and sisters, who need in their different ways to hear about that light, the light of the morning star that shines in the world's darkness, the light that Peter speaks about in his letter. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the lamp that shines in the darkness to light the world. Encountering God inevitably changes people. It changed me. It changed you. It can change us still. It must. But the effects of glory, the inspiration, the presence, the sense of mountaintop, will fade. We, like Moses and like the prophets of old, will have to seek that presence again and again to recharge the batteries, to renew within ourselves that experience of glory and its effect in our lives. So are we different? Are we different from the men and women we were? Once we may have left a cinema taking with us something of the world of romance or adventure we shared in a brief encounter. We might have walked out with a swagger in our step, feeling that we had a gun on each hip, or with lightness of heart, or even an alertness to danger. But we know that that was fantasy and it would fade as we return to work and the normal circumstances of daily life. Coming down from the mountain is something that has to have a purpose, not just a brief experience that we'll seek another one of next time. Will we leave the church today or in any time of a visit changed from what we were when we came in? Will we show some reflection of that glory or that beauty that shines from God's word, from the gospel of the Lord Jesus? Moses may have needed to cover his face, but we don't need to go that far. We don't leave here with that kind of glow. Could we find ways of taking away some of the holiness that we experience in our worship and in the experience of communion? Something by which people might know and see that we have been with Jesus. Amen.